righteous people condemn the world by simply being righteous. Noah was a man like this. He's remembered as a man of unquestionable righteousness. A man who lived by faith in God, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And he condemned the world. But how did Noah condemn the world? Well, he preached, but others did not listen. According to 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Nobody listened to him, but he went ahead and preached anyway. And we notice also that he's a man who worshiped God. In Genesis 8 and verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. All that Noah did was exactly what God told him to do. He obeyed God in every detail. And that includes not only his conduct in getting the animals and bringing them into the ark, but the actual building of the ark. He built it exactly the way God told him to. This condemnation, then, is defined like this. If Noah was right, now I want you to think about this, everyone else was wrong. And if Noah was right in building the ark, everyone who refused to help him build was thus condemned by his faith. Don't often think about that, do we? Noah's faith condemned their unbelief. Now, just imagine with me, if you will, their excuses. What's a flood, Noah? Don't know what you're talking about. It doesn't look like rain today, Noah. Are you saying that you are the only one who's right? We believe in God too, but we don't believe the way you do, and we're still all right. You can't tell us how to live our lives. Just leave us alone. We're too busy for such nonsense. And on and on. We could surmise any number of things that they would say that would be typical of those who are involved so deeply and so deeply engrossed in sin. But by one's good example, the actions render the wickedness of another evident and censurable. Now look at an example. Abel. Abel condemned Cain in this way. In Genesis 4, 3 through 8, in the process of time, it came past that Cain brought his sacrifice offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we read, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, yet speaks. Abel, by his action, condemned Cain. No doubt. Why? Because he was obeying God and doing what God wanted him to do. And his brother was not. Nineveh will stand up and condemn the cities in which Jesus preached. According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. We can turn to Jonah 3, 1 through 10, and we can see the preaching that Jonah did in Nineveh. The people repented in sackcloth and ashes from the most high authority, king, all the way down to the lowest. They all repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And he says, a greater than Jonah has come to you, and you won't listen. You will not repent. So by their repentance at Jonah's preaching, they condemned the Jews who rejected Jesus and his preaching. Think about it. Another one we read about is Queen of Sheba. In Matthew 12 and 42, Jesus said, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. We remember the story in 1 Kings 10 of the Queen of Sheba coming and bringing gifts and so forth. And quite frankly, she says the half has not been told. The half has not been told. But she will rise up in the last day or in the day of judgment and condemn this generation, that is the generation Jesus speaking of, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon. And now a greater than Solomon is here. We know that the Son of God, being among these people, should have sparked the greatest of interest. They should have been so excited they just couldn't wait to hear the next thing he had to say. But unfortunately, they had no interest in his wisdom or his knowledge and judgment. Thus, the Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of Sheba, will rise up in the last day of judgment and condemn them for not listening to Jesus. But, now, how about Christians in the world today? How about us? In 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, Peter says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. We understand that this is telling us that women can win their husbands by their conduct. And certainly we should want to do that. Believing husbands or believing wives may well cause an unbelieving spouse to be condemned for their sins and want to obey the gospel by their seeing their good lives. And indeed, we understand that while our life may cast some light on their life because of the fact that it's righteous, that we can show them what God wants people to be, and they can see that they're not doing what God wants them to be. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge the angels and much more things that pertain to this life? Faithful Christians will condemn unfaithful angels. Why? The same reason why Noah condemned the world by his preaching and by his life. In Romans chapter 3 and, I'm sorry, 2 and verse 27, he says, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, now listen, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Now what is he saying here? A Gentile who fulfills the law is condemning the Jew who has the law and what doesn't obey it. That's what he says. That's what he says. If we live a life of faithful service to God, fact of the matter is, we will condemn those around us, inside or outside the church. Why? Because they don't follow the example that we're following. And we're going to condemn them. And, quite frankly, this explains why some people don't like us. If you look at... how did I get to there? Let's see here. Let me see. Well, I got a whole chart here that I don't have any notes for. I must have wrote that one right in the middle of... Well, I think my charts got mixed up. Yeah, they did. Oh, boy. Okay, we'll go to this first. Okay. People don't like us. Why? We don't drink and they drink. We don't dance and they dance. We don't party and they party. And we don't smoke and they smoke. And we don't lie and they lie. We don't use filthy language and they do. We know these things are reasons why people hate us. We try to be morally pure. They don't. We worship regularly. They don't. We don't, excuse me, we give as we're prospered, and they don't. We study the Bible, and they don't. And we have an uncompromising faith, and they don't. They don't understand why we are the way we are. But this is why our lives as such condemn them or stand in judgment on them, because we are different in every way than they are. Back in, I'll get back over here and skip this. Wish I could skip a chart. There we go. In John 15, 18 through 25, Jesus says, if the world hates you, now listen to this, you know that it hated me. Think of all those reasons why. It hated him. It hated him before it ever hated you. Now, if you were of the world, that is, if you were just like the world would just eat you up. They'd love it. They'd think, oh, you're just like us. Because the world loves its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. For he who hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen the work and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Why do people hate you today? You know they do, because you're different. They say, well, you people think you're the only right church. You think you're the only ones going to heaven. Everyone else is lost. Yeah, they do. But they hated Jesus. They hated everything he stood for. Why wouldn't they hate you? You're just doing the same thing that he did. Now, skip on down here. Boy, that. There we are. Now, the result. Here is the result. I want you to think about this now. They are uncomfortable around you. You are what they ought to be and are not. Now, they won't admit that. They won't admit it. That would be a slap in the face to them. But the reality is, they see your good conduct or moral conduct, and they think to themselves, I wish I was that way. But I'm not about to do it. I'm not going to be that way. And so they're uncomfortable around you. Well, they were around Jesus too. They were uncomfortable around Jesus. And your behavior as such is a condemnation of their lack of obedience or lack of faith. It's no wonder they don't like you. It's no wonder they don't like you. Think about it. How in the world are we going to endure when the world hates us? We got it all against us. Well, one thing is important here. Jesus promises to be with those who follow him. We read from Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Very often, 19 and 20, say, you know, Jesus says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What was Jesus promising here? Many people have taken this to mean that he was just with the apostles. But that doesn't cover it. Because he says that they are to teach people that they baptize. And the ones who are baptized and taught are to teach people and baptize and teach and teach people and baptize and teach. And what he says is, and lo, I am with you always. Anybody doing that fits in that category. Fits in that category. So we can be assured that the Lord will be with us no matter how hard it gets. One assurance is in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We all know what this is. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice, able to bear it. You can do it. It doesn't say you will. And that sad part about it is, it's an iffy situation. Sometimes you don't take this matter of escape. Sometimes you don't take it. But he makes it available to you. He makes it available if you'll only do it. Now, another thing to remember, we will in no way lose our reward if we remain faithful. How do we know that? Well, over in Revelation 2 and 10, where the people who are facing the possibility of death, some of them are going to be put to death, are told not to fear. not to fear any of the things they're about to suffer, because indeed the devil's about to throw you some into prison, that you may be tested and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We have that assurance. We have that assurance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, begin with verse 13. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning some who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, he's dealing with some people here who were really perplexed because they expected the Lord to come back any day. And time had gone by and time had gone by. And some of them died. And the Lord hadn't come yet. And they were worried about it. And it's logical. It would be, you know. So Paul says, here's how it is. Don't be ignorant. You people can be sure that if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will in no means precede those who are asleep. So even though your loved ones have died waiting for the Lord to come back, don't worry about it. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. We don't care so much about the world hating us, because we got promises that they don't understand. We don't care. No matter who the enemies are that come against us, we are assured over in Romans chapter 8 and 31 that if God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that. God didn't even spare his only begotten son, but delivered him up for us. Now how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Really. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. I like this last part. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And it is, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angel or principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor heights or depths, any created thing shall be able to separate from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. See, we've got this promise. We got this promise. It doesn't matter that the world hates us. So what? Knock yourself out. I've got promises that far exceed that. In Hebrews chapter 10, 34, down through verse 39, Paul talks here about having, they had compassion on him in his chains, joyfully accepting the plunder of their goods, knowing you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We've got this wonderful possession waiting for us in heaven. And we can be assured of it, no matter how much the world hates us, no matter how much. And we can live from day to day expecting persecution. We understand that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Godly people are going to suffer persecution. That's a fact. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Don't worry about it. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. That's what Jesus says. We're blessed whenever we endure such suffering. Christ suffered before as an example to us and encouragement to us. Whenever we are, I'm just so hard, and look back at what Jesus went through. Look back at what he went through. You haven't even touched it. You're not even close to it. So you should be able to handle it all right, without any problem. We need to learn to put our trust where it belongs. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, it doesn't mean that I can jump over buildings in a single bound, or go faster than a speeding bullet. That's not the point. Everything that is expected of me as a Christian, I can do it because Christ gives me the strength. Christ gives me the strength. Not because I'm such a strong person myself. No, not at all. If I was relying on my own ability and my own strength, I'd be hung out to dry, quite frankly. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Despite what setbacks there may be in life or difficulties, the faithful Christian will continue to set a good example of faith and obedience to God, no matter what. Now, to some in the world, and even to some Christians, they may take that as a holier-than-thou attitude. Now, I'm not standing next to you saying, "Well, you're dirt." And, you know, no, that's not the way I conduct myself. I do what's right to the best of my ability, no matter what you do. Now, if you're concerned about your own conduct and you'd like to ask me a question about it, I'll be glad to talk to you. But I'm not going to stand here and say, "Look, you're a dirtbag. I don't know what are you doing." No, I don't do that. That's not called for. That's not called for. That goes back to that lesson on kindness. We had a couple of weeks ago on kindness. Whenever we stand for the truth, and whenever we solidly, without compromise, make judgments that are righteous judgments, we know that we have the authority of Jesus Christ behind us. We can do it with confidence. We keep pressing on in service to God without ever compromising or being negligent in our duty to God. We appeal to you today, if you're not yet obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to reason with you just a little bit. If you lived, now think back in your mental path. if you live back in the day of Noah, and Noah was building an ark, you would have had the same opportunity and the same right of anybody else. That would be get in there and help him finish building it. But you know, and I know, that most people weren't listening to Noah. The few that had faith in God's promises being true eventually got in the ark. And the door was shut. Whenever God's promises came true, everybody wished they had listened when they could have. But it was too late. The door was shut. The same situation faces you now. Think about this. Do you know that you would have been saved from the flood? Would you have listened to the preaching of Noah? Well, if so, why not listen to the preaching of Jesus today? We understand that the same thing that was required of Noah to get through the flood is required of us today. What is it? Obeying God. That's right. Obeying God. Think about Noah. Think about your situation. Why not today step forth in faith, believing with all of your heart that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Son of God, being buried with Him in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, that you might walk in that newness of life. Think about it now. Would Noah's righteous living have condemned you then? Yeah, it would have. But listening to the righteousness of his preaching would have saved you then too. We have nothing more, nothing less to offer than the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Our plea to you now is to stand justified before God, before time and eternity come upon us all. Think seriously about it.